Great. What a lovely welcome. Hello.
How
you doing?
Good.
Great. You know, sometimes people get in a bit of a pickle when they welcome me because my name's Chris Duffett. Occasionally they say, we've got Chris Duffet with us, which is very nice, or Duvet. And when I did serve as president of the Baptist Union, I went to India, to Kolkata, and the Bishop of Kolkata, he stood at the lectern. It was like a proper posh event, all church like leaders, and he said, it is such an honour, we have the Reverend Chris Bucket with us today. So for a day, I was the Reverend Chris Bucket, which is very nice. The most drastic typo I think I've ever seen, I spoke at an event, and they had a service sheet that everyone got, and it said, our speaker this evening is Christ's duvet. So that's some typo, isn't it? I don't know. So how you doing? You're right. I've got some good news. For those of you who feel inadequate, today is a day for all that inadequacy to get lost in the name of Jesus. And for those of you who are full of fear, I do want to just say to that fear, off you go. We don't want fear today. You know, evangelism really can be a... I sat next to a lady who told me all about her profession. It was at a garden party, very posh affair that my wife and I went to in our little village. And this lady just spoke and spoke about her profession. And she went on and then looked at me and said, oh, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to evangelize you about what I do. What do you do? She said. Awkward. But we had a laugh. We really did. So here's the program. We're going to look at how can we reflect the love of God to those in our community. Then we've got a quick break. We're looking at what can we do after that. Then we've got lunch. And then we're going to plan and get out there and do something. It's going to be fun. It really is. Really. You're going to have fun. And then we're going to debrief about 4:30. And we're going to give thanks for what we've done today. I hope that I will communicate in a way that you can just get it today. That there'll be an overflow from what's on my heart and you'll catch hold of some of this good news for people who haven't got a clue about what you and I know about. That's my hope. Here's a little cheeky video about communication. Have we got sound?
Überlebensradar.
Mayday, mayday. Hello, can you hear us? Can you hear us? Can you... Okay, over. We are sinking. We are sinking.
Hello? This is the German Coast Guard.
We are sinking. We're sinking.
What are you thinking about?
So, I hope you're going to get what I'm thinking about. You know, I want to give you the reassurance that I'm telling you what I do. I don't know what kind of days you've had so far, but I can honestly say to you, if Roger said, look, Chris, we're really sorry, but you have to go. I've had the best day so far. The worship was beautiful, wasn't it? But on the train, I got to meet someone, one of the most amazing people that I've ever had the joy of meeting. A lady called Henna. She didn't have any legs. She was in a wheelchair. She was a death metal fan who was a Muslim. a real mix there. But I painted something for her. I had my paints with me. And she got it. She just got the good news of Jesus in the most amazing way. And when I came out the station with her, she went, thanks so much. Thanks for the pictures. Great to meet you. And I kind of shook her hand. And she went, hug? I went, oh, yeah, big hug. Gave this lady a big hug. And I thought, I could just go home. And it has been the most adventurous, beautiful day to share something so full of treasure. And I just want to reassure you that what I'm bringing to you flows like a river. I believe in this good news of Jesus for people who have yet to hear what you and I know so well. You know, the vast majority of people in Penarth, we are in Penarth? Penarth? Am I saying it right? But they haven't got a clue what it means to be a Christian. And we're able to let others in on what we've got. So if you're like me, I'd be sitting there going, is he doing that? Is he doing the stuff that he's telling me to do? So I just want to bring you reassurance before we look at how can we reflect the love of God in our community, that I am doing this stuff. Okay, is that all right? So I work for a charity called The Light Project. There's a team of us. We train people, and each year we have a very small number of graduates who get their degree from the University of Chester for letting others know about Jesus. And they graduate with all the other thousands of students from the university. I'm part of something called the Pioneer Collective. Pioneer Collective has a cheeky vision to say, we want 400 new pioneers in our Baptist family in the next 5 years. 400 new in the next 5 years. Pioneers that will go to where church isn't. They'll do what Jesus does and they'll see what happens. And I just wonder whether there are some of the 400 here this morning. It's Saturday morning. What are you doing here Saturday morning? This is amazing. I just wonder whether there's some pioneers amongst us who say, yeah, I'll go where church isn't. And I'll bring Jesus in such a way that people will be able to get what it means to be his follower. Be a disciple, follow him. Our General Secretary, Lynn Green, says, we need an explosion of pioneers. That's going to look messy, isn't it? But there we go. But talk to me. If you think this is something that I can do, this is something new that I can engage with, then talk to me later on, perhaps while we're having lunch. So the Pioneer Collective, Light Project's part of that, BMS World Mission, there's Incarnate Network, Baptist Together. It's a big vision, but one that I am excited about. We've only just launched it, and already we've got four people who are saying, yeah, I'm one of those 400. I've written some books. I haven't been able to bring them with me because of going by train. The first book's called Smackheads and Fat Cats. I would have called it How to Be Really Good at Sharing Your Faith, but no one would have bought it. And the second, it's a resource from the Bible Society called Big Hearted Life. And the vision of that is to take the Bible out from the pew into the pub, out from the church, into the cafe, small groups that will meet to study God's word. And surprise, surprise, when churches have done this, people eavesdrop. And they ask questions like, what's that? Why are you studying the Bible in the pub? Or, can I join in? And then another book, oh, look at that. Some rooibos tea. Oh, what is it? Oh, that's lovely. Thank you. I love how you have unusual teas. That's what a gift you have as a church. Unusual teas. I love that. And the last book that I've written is called Big Hearted, and it looks at what does it mean to serve a God who is good, who is love, and who's like a father. I've also put something together which I'd love to share more, perhaps tonight, a resource called Known and Loved. It's a 6-week session Bible study. It's free. You can just download it. Print it off, and it looks at how can we as a small group let those around us know that they are known and loved. And I've just written it, and it's really exciting because loads of churches are saying, yeah, we'll do that. That it isn't 101 things that you can do. The question throughout is, what can we do? So it's a listening to God, a seeking what he wants us to do in our community. So that's another resource that's available. Right, back to the teaching. This is what I was doing yesterday. I've mentioned I was painting on the train. I was painting in a cafe yesterday. Every Friday, I have a couple of teams that work with me. and this is my afternoon team. And Sister Catherine, who's a nun, is one of the people on my team, and she was painting with me, and I was teaching her, how can we paint something from God's heart for others? Something that would make sense, something that would speak words from God's heart to those hearts around us. I got to meet 6 young lads from Egypt, Muslim lads, who loved the paintings. One guy walked in Abraham into Nero's cafe. He goes, whoa, who's done this? Who's this for? I said, oh, mate, if you like, that's for you. He says, well, I can have it. What's it about? And I just put some scriptures on there, and I got to share Jesus with this guy. A few Sundays ago, I took some juggling balls and a parachute out into the city centre of Peterborough. I served there as city centre chaplain. And we had the most amazing scene of playing parachute games. Who likes parachute games? There's a few. Well done, Simon. I knew Simon would like parachute games somehow. And we were playing these parachute games with complete strangers who were playing parachute games with complete strangers. And people wanted to know, who's put this on? Who's doing the clowning? Why is this here Sunday morning? And we said, well, it's from the church. And you could see people kind of, church? Oh, right. Where do we make the donation? No, it's a free gift to you. And people were blown away by this activity put on by the church on a Sunday morning. And I do that once a month. I gather as many Christians as possible to go and be church amongst people who wouldn't consider going to church. I'll talk more about that later. I love working with young people, and I set 30 young people a challenge. I said, here you go, here's a bouncy ball each, go and swap it for stuff for my mate John, who's just got a flat. John's the big issue seller. He's actually really ill. I went to visit him in hospital yesterday afternoon on my way home. He's been in hospital for some time. Please do pray for him. In his words, I'm dying. I'm just waiting to die. So I've told him of miracles, and I've prayed for a miracle for him. Please pray for John. He's young, but he's dying. Drug addict, hopeless guy. Anyway, bit of a tangent. These young people went and swapped a 10p bouncy ball and got all this stuff for John, for his new flat. An armchair! Bags of potatoes and dog food and jumpers and pillows and duvets and rugs and a balloon. I don't know why a balloon. And they did that in an hour. They went and traded up a bouncy ball for all this stuff. Now, I thought that was brilliant until I worked with 100 young people on Hope MK. Now, Hope MK doesn't stand for Hope for Missionary Kids. I am a missionary kid. It doesn't sound for that. It stands for Hope Milton Keynes. And I worked with these 100 young people, and I shared this story. Well, they thought it was great, but they didn't want to trade up a bouncy ball. They had a bottle of bubbles. And they took their bottle of bubbles into Milton Keynes, and one young lady said, you know what? I reckon we need to get a wedding dress. And all the young people just wet themselves. They were like, what, a wedding dress? Yeah, right. You're going to get a wedding dress. And after an hour, they'd managed to trade up their bottle of bubbles for a broken mirror and an old jewelry box. And then this young lady saw the bridal shop. And she said, oh, we need to go in. So she goes in with the broken mirror, old jewelry box, up to the manager, explains what she's doing, said, would you please swap this for a wedding dress? And the manager said, yeah, all right. They thought she was joking, so they were like, yeah, great, okay. And she said, yeah, you can choose one of the three. And she said, okay, we'll have the one in the middle. She goes, okay, that is the most expensive one, but yeah, you can have that one. She started to box it up, and that's when the young people thought, is she serious? And they looked at the price tag, £1,140 of a wedding dress, and gave it to this young lady, traded up from a bottle of bubbles. And they went back to the 100 young people and they had one prayer. What do we do with this? And they prayed that God would reveal what this wedding dress was for. Now that was on the Friday. On the Monday, the church gets a phone call. It's a tragic story, actually. The groom of this couple, they were going to get married months, but he's really ill. And they're getting married on Wednesday. Do they know anyone who has a wedding dress to lend? And the church says, well, we've got one you can have. So they bring it to this couple, and this lady has never been to church before in her life. She wept and wept. Why? Because it was the perfect fit. No alterations. And they got married on the Wednesday. Tragically, the groom has died since. But on that day, they knew that they were known and loved. And this 14-year-old girl just had a hunch, I need to get a wedding dress. And the most tragic of circumstances actually had some rich heavenly blessing within that. I don't know why the guy wasn't healed and all the rest, but there was a blessing and a sense of God in the midst of that pain. I wonder what God will do through you today. Could you turn to the people in your little group? I've messed up the chairs. I'm really sorry. But I'd love you to talk with one another throughout today and plan and share experiences and thoughts. And could you turn in your little group and just share, what is your hope? That's a bit of an introduction. I've told you about my train journey, about some of the things that I do. You might think, what am I doing here? This guy's mad. What do you hope to get out of today? What do you need? Just share in your group, and then we'll get a bit of feedback. Play some music. What do you want to get? Who wants to volunteer? Yay! Oh, really? Oh! Oh, right, okay. Yeah, that'll come through today. Yeah, that'll come through. Hopefully in surprising ways. What I find is when I do training days like this, it's incredibly permission giving. So people end up going, oh, I didn't realize I could do what I do to let others know about Jesus. And you'll hear this throughout today. Don't do what I do what you do. Yeah? Use the strengths, the gifts that you've got as a disciple of Jesus. But people always ask me about evangelism. Evangelism is the overflow of my devotion to God. It's not an added extra. It's not a, oh, I'll do this on Tuesday afternoon and the rest of the time I won't, or Saturday when I come to a workshop. It's devotion for God. I love Him. I love my Heavenly Father and I want to worship Him. I want others to worship Him. Does that make sense? Okay, so more hopes from today. What do you want to get out of today? Courage. Some courage. Great. Okay, a few nods around the room. Great. Yeah, love that. Yeah, wonderful. Yes.
I've been doing what you're talking about for the last 20 years.
Wonderful.
Well, why did I come today? Because there's still more to learn.
Wonderful. That's good news. There's more to learn. Thank you. Thank you. Great. Any more? Yes. Wonderful. Thank you. That's really good. We're going to look at that after coffee about how to do that. Wonderful. Any more hopes? More fun. Great. Yeah, I do. I love having fun. Yeah. These are my hopes for you as church, that you would experience more of the Holy Spirit for the sake of those who need Jesus. More. I love that word Roger used, more. You know, I meet way too many bored Baptists. I really do. And they've done the same old, but they haven't got that desire for more. They're stuck. So my prayer is, if you're a bit stuck, that you'd have that more, that desire for more. That you'd experience more love for people. That we'd love people so much that we would want them to have what we've got. And thirdly, that we would see strangers become friends, become disciples. I meet so many churches who want the disciples, but can't be bothered with the friends or the strangers. Or so many churches who are longing for the harvest, but haven't planted the seed of the gospel. And they get so frustrated. Why haven't we seen the harvest? Well, you need to meet strangers. Not everyone's your friend. So this is what, if you like, the strategy of my life is that I will meet strangers. Some will become friends and some will become disciples. I'm just going to jump through a few quotes because we are running a little bit late. I want us to look at some scripture together from Acts 9. And we're going to look at the example of Ananias and how he reflected the love of God, particularly to Saul. And we're going to start from verse 10. Now, you don't have to follow it, but if you do, great. I'll just read it to us. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go! This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So while we're looking at Ananias, I want to be honest with you. If I just came along amongst you today and said, here's some techniques, some methods that you can use out in your community, I think that would just be rubbish. I really do. Isaiah, when it talks about our hearts, it talks about people just following the teachings of men, but not of the Lord. And I want us to today be people who seek after God's heart with our heart, to ask him questions. What do you want me to do? How can I show the good news of Jesus? I want us to look at just five areas quickly before we have coffee, and that is to believe that God speaks. You see, we reflect the love of God and others get it when we believe God speaks, when we say yes to God, when we're like a child, when we step up in our faith and when we have our feet firmly on the ground. Yes. Yeah, you certainly may. I can email it and Probably the videos might be a bit hard to email, but. So I want to look at heart. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 is the most famous verse on evangelism. Who knows it? Who knows 1 Peter 3:15? Some of you are checking. What is it? Peter says, always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. But you know what? That's part B of the whole verse. And the whole verse says this. Set apart Christ Jesus as Lord in your heart. And always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have. And do that with gentleness and with respect. But we need to be people who set apart our hearts, ready, available for the Lord Jesus. So firstly, I want to look at Ananias. And if we're going to be people who reflect God's love, we need to believe that God speaks. You see, Ananias, it didn't seem as if this was a new thing for him. I imagine that he had practiced hearing God. And when God spoke to him in a vision, he got it. He was there. It wasn't a, is that the pizza? Or it wasn't, yes dear, are you calling me for a cup of tea or whatever? And he was able to say, yes Lord, straight away when he had heard God's voice calling him. How does God speak to you? How does God speak to you? You see, I reckon for us to be disciples of Jesus that we need obedience and practice. And they're key ingredients for being a disciple. But too many of us fear getting it wrong. Oh no, we can't. Oh, what if I get it wrong? I want to be honest with you, a lot of the stuff that I do goes wrong. It really does. A lot of the times I will go with something on God's, I believe, from God's heart to someone else. And people will say, no thanks. What? What are you talking about? No. I could talk all day about how I've got it wrong. I just want to be honest with you. And you know, the danger of someone speaking and giving stories of how I've been able to share Jesus is that you'll think that happens every 5 minutes, all the time, every day. But you don't see the times when I look like an absolute idiot. Getting it wrong. When I long to share good news and I don't meet anyone. The train journeys that I have when I don't do anything and have conversations with anyone. But I'm obedient and I'll practice. You know what? It's okay to make mistakes as followers of Jesus. And too many of us have been caught up in this fear that we can't possibly do anything because we'll get it wrong. But Ananias believed that God spoke. And I imagine that he practiced that. That he would have spent time saying, Lord, is that you calling me? Secondly, when he does hear God, he says yes. Ananias really could have said, no, not me, thanks. Someone else can do it. But the Lord was so confident in his yes, that he had already told Saul that he was coming. I wonder whether you need more adventure as followers of Jesus to be able to say yes. I'm not talking about a day like today. I'm talking about tomorrow morning, Monday morning, on your way to work, at work, with your family, to say yes to God. You see, I meet way too many Christians of all sorts who said yes, but it was yesterday. And now it's, no, not now, because I've got the kids, and I'm too busy. And I'm, no, no, maybe tomorrow I'll say yes again. But we need to be able to say yes to the Lord when he calls, when he asks us to do something as his disciples. Thirdly, we need to be like a child. I really want to be more childlike in what I do. I really do. Some of the things that I'm going to show you, what I do, you'll just think, if you're even more childlike, that'll be like baby-like. Ananias believed God in his goodness. And yeah, there was a little bit of, but Lord, have you heard about this guy? He's killed people. And he might have had family or friends that have been dragged into prison. So there's a little bit of that. Are you sure? You want me to go to Saul? But he goes, despite the evidence. Some of the things that I do, honestly, you'll just laugh at, and they're just stupid. This is one. I give free hugs. I give free hugs to people. I wish I could do something a little bit more clever, honestly. But I'll stand in streets, town centres, city centres, with a free hug sign. And I honestly, without stretching the evangelistic truth here, I have hugged thousands of people. Thousands. And most of whom don't know that they are loved. They just don't know. One of my most amazing volunteers, Sheila. Sheila is in her 70s and she is the most phenomenal hugger I have ever met. She's amazing. Workmen stop their trucks to get out their trucks to get a hug from Sheila. I've seen grown men weeping having had one of Sheila's hugs. Not because they're so bad or she doesn't let go. Let go! Let go! No. They encounter something of God's love. A businessman on his way back to work from lunch, briefcase in hand, walking down the street, and Sheila goes like this. Want a free hug? The man stops and blubbers like a baby. Sheila says, are you all right? He goes, yeah, I am all right. They sit down, and he says, what's going on? She says, well, God is stirring your heart. This man says, God? But I don't beep in believing God. And the beeping God that he didn't believe in met with him through, do you want a hug? BBC Radio Cambridgeshire thought it was amazing, this free hugging that I was doing, so decided to make a radio program out of it. I'm not sure, you know, free hug, radio. It was embarrassing. They sent a reporter who wasn't a Christian. He said, go on then, you go and do what you do. And I stood there for 5 minutes with a sign above my head. Nothing happening. And inside, I was like doing this. Lord, please! Bring someone! You know, outside, I was like... And I could hear the reporter sitting on the bench. He was like, the Reverend Chris Duffett is standing in the middle of Peterborough. No one is hugging him. People are ignoring him. Walking by. After 10 minutes, it was just embarrassing. And I'm standing there going, please, Lord. And to make it worse, the reporter's shouting out, free hug! Who wants a free hug? Who wants... And people are just like... And then a lady came up to me, and as if I had paid her 20 quid 20 minutes earlier, she had a big hug. And of course the reporter ran up to her and said, what did you think of that? She said, well, I was feeling so down, but I was walking down the street and I saw this man offering free hugs. Oh, I feel so much better. I haven't had a hug for ages, she said. And I thought, there's no way that's going to make the radio show. But it was there, broadcast a few times in the week. And the interviewer said, why do you do this? said, well, I want people to have what I've got. Said, what have you got? Said, well, I have Jesus. And I shared my story of how I'd met with Jesus and how he had changed my life. I thought, there's no way that would make the radio program. But it did. Back to Sheila. She is the most amazing hugger. I have seen the fire truck, not on call, stop. You know, it's not on call. But I've seen firemen get out of their fire trucks and give Sheila a big hug. Now, for Sheila, that's just a perk of the job. Yeah. On this occasion, when I'd taken this picture, someone had given me 50 quid, and I wondered what to do with it, so I gave it to Greg to the Bakers. And I said, could you please just keep that behind the till, and when people come to buy their stuff, could you say that the church can get that fee if you like? Now, they hadn't had that request before, so they had to double check, but after 20 minutes of talking to different area managers, they said, yeah, that's fine. So I'd quickly recruited the team in Greg's the Bakers as part of my evangelism team, and I checked they were all right throughout the morning, and I queued up, and each time someone came to pay, they said, do you want the church to get that for you? And the response was, you what? The church. Do you want the church? The church can pay for that. They're giving. Now, I don't know if you've been in Greg's the Bakers recently, but 50 quid, you can more or less buy the whole shop. You know, it really did. You know, the whole morning, people were going in, getting stuff. After a couple of hours, we'd run out of money. And I was a bit tired anyway. And we were out hugging people. So people were coming out from Greg's. We're giving hugs. It was a real demonstration of grace. People got it. So I went to the place where I can always get a really good cup of tea and a sit on the sofa. It's our local tattoo and piercing parlour. And I sat with the manager, and the manager said, oh, what are you doing, Chris, today? And I explained. He goes, oh, that is just brilliant. Ego. It's 20 quid. You go and replenish the stocks. I said, I can't take 20 quid. He goes, it's all right. You have it. This is just a tip from an intimate piercing I've just done. As I held the 20 quid, I thought, should a Baptist minister take 20 quid for... I'm so grateful I did, because we met guys who were homeless after that, who needed their lunch. And we were able to send them in. Just go, help yourself, whatever you want, we've got that for you. A wonderful demonstration of God's grace. I might come back to this story later on. We're running a little bit late. But we need to be like children in this. And for those of us who wish to be very clever in letting others know the good news of Jesus, today may be humbling. Maybe a humbling day. Day that seems quite foolish. We need to step up in our faith. Just in your groups, could you have a look at the first words Ananias shared with Saul? What were they? And then discuss in your group, what would you have said? So just in your group, maybe split the bigger groups can split up a bit. Maybe five or six at the most. What were the first words? And what would you have said? Well, let's get a little bit of feedback. It seems that most of you have got some thoughts. So what were the first words from Ananias to Saul? Brother Saul. You know, someone said to me a couple of weeks ago, they said, Chris, you know, before the words, there was something else. I was like, what do you mean? So he touched him. I hadn't spotted that before. Isn't that fascinating? Before any words. Sorry, John. There's a touch. That's so important, the reaching out. What else did he say after Brother Saul? So he announced straight away what he had heard in that vision. Lord Jesus has sent me To do what? To heal you, and that you will be filled with the Spirit. Whew! Now that's a step of faith, isn't it? I don't know if I would have had the guts to just announce that. What would you have said? What would your first words have been? Okay, you're not sure?
I'm not sure
about. Okay, that's really honest.
Or I think so.
Yeah? I think I may have even taken a few steps back from, I'm not sure, but, or I think God, I think I would have been, I'd pretended to be someone else. No, he's not going to see me. I would have rung on the door. Hello, we're in your area looking at double glazing. Well, I don't know, maybe Avon calling or something. Hello, Avon calling. But yeah, I'm not sure, but who else would have said something like that? I'm not sure, but maybe. Wow, I thought you were just about to say, don't kill me, or something like that, you know. But no, that's full of faith, I love it. Yeah. Yeah.
So I'm learning that sometimes we may just have to say, I've seen that I need to speak to you.
Sure.
And
yeah.
It'll go from there.
I do, but I want to be honest with you. When I hear from God, I bottle it. I met a witch. I was on Glastonbury tour praying for Glastonbury. And a witch came to sit next to me. Now, you could never have told she was a witch because she was a smartly dressed business lady. And she was buying a witchcraft shop and she was working out which witchcraft shop to buy. Bit of a tongue twister there. But as we were sitting there on Glastonbury tour, she was telling me all about this shop and what it was going to be like. And she wasn't sure which one to buy. And then she looked at me and she went, hey, are you spiritual? I said, yeah, I really am. She was like, whoa, what are you into? I can see, what is it? What is it? What are you into? I said, well, what I do, right, is I follow Jesus. She's like, Jesus? I said, yeah. She goes, that's really weird. Most witches hate Jesus, she said, but I'm quite interested in him. And she talked about her interest in Jesus, but get this, she described Jesus like the fluffy clouds and the cow in the field and the grass, and it was so weird. And I don't know why, but after about 5 minutes, I was a bit rude, and I interrupted her. I said, listen, love, Jesus, right, he's not like that. He's more personable. I don't know why I said that, personal. It's not like that. And she was like, oh, right, okay. And she went on and on and on. And then I heard from God. And it really doesn't happen often. Can I just be honest with you? But from the top of my head, right through my body, I heard God speak. And it wasn't like a, her name is, you know, it wasn't like, you know, like, it was just I heard God. And I heard God say, her name is Sylvia. I bottled it because I said, excuse me, look, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be interrupted, but the name Sylvia, what does that mean to you? And she went, oh, that is my name. She was shocked. I was shocked. I really was. I want to be honest with you. And she wanted to know how I knew her name. And she was all ears. And I spoke about Jesus knowing her and the life that he gave for her. Amazing when we hear. But I did bottle it a bit. And I think I would have been like that with Saul. Sure. Yeah, and in very different ways. Some of us will have pictures, sometimes scriptures. We'll look at scriptures. Sometimes God will just speak through words that have been written thousands of years ago, but they will be for us. The illuminated word of God. God speaking. I could talk all day about how we need to hear God's voice as followers of Jesus. He stepped up in faith. Will you step up in faith today? Will you go to someone today with something that God just brings to you? It might be the most simple thing. You know, Roger's here because of a prophetic word. I've heard about that prophetic word before Roger told me. I work with an amazingly, amazing guy. He heads up the Light Project in Chester. The most exuberant, big-hearted evangelist I've ever met. And he is alive because of a prophetic word. A nurse on her way to work who had never stopped anyone before in her life turned to him and said, look, I'm really sorry. She was embarrassed. She was all awkward. And my friend was like, what do you want? She said, I have to tell you two things. There is a God and he loves you. 3 days before, Glyn had made a plan to end his life. Unless, he said to God, you tell me that you're there and you love me. And this nurse just told, so simple, there is a God, he loves you. We need to wrap up before we have coffee. So we need to step up in our faith. But then, we also need to make sure we have our feet firmly on the ground. Ananias made breakfast or brunch or lunch for Saul. Someone fetched Saul something to eat. So 1 minute he's performing miracles, the next he's sorting out some food. And today we may need to just sit down with someone and have a brew. Do you want a cup of tea? Do you want help with getting some shopping? Can I help you with that? Something so simple, but yet it's going to impact someone's life so deeply. As City Centre chaplain, I was talking to the Chuggers in Peterborough. Have you got Chuggers here? Yeah? The charity muggers? Do you know that everyone ignores them? They've got clipboard in hand usually, and they want you to sign up £3 a week for whatever it is. Most people just ignore them. Wide berth. I decided that we'd bring them some cookies. So a tray of cookies, we're talking to the Chuggers, and a confident lady with shopping in bags in hand comes up to me and says, excuse me, what church do you represent? I said, oh, right, we represent all the church. She goes, would I be welcome? And I looked at this lady and I thought, you need help. Said, do you want to get a cup of tea? I'm with my friend Pat here. We can go and have a cup of tea. Do you need help? She broke down. She says, yeah, I'm desperate. So we sit in the cafe and she just pours out the most horrendous story of abuse. And her husband's in jail from abusing her. Her daughter's been taken away. And she says this to us. She goes, I've got all the stuff that I need to end my life. And I was going to do that tonight. Now we're crying. And we're holding her hand. And we're saying, please, you're not to do that. She goes, no, I know. Because I've met you. I've never stopped anyone before in my life, she said. And I'm not even meant to be in town. And this young lady, Joanna, who's getting baptized on Easter Day, turns up at this Baptist church afterwards. We've prayed with her. She talks about the judge saying, it is a miracle that your daughter is given back into your family's care. So her mum and dad are looking after a 2-year-old daughter. She gets to see her daughter all the time. I preached there last Sunday, and it was the best thing to see this young mum and her daughter just running up and down, making all the noise, just jumping around. It's a miracle. But it was, do you want a brew? Do you want a cup of tea? Do you need help? So let's be aware today, like Ananias, ready to see people filled with the beautiful, wonderful presence of, and experience the presence of God, be filled with the Holy Spirit and Him doing what He does and seeing miracles, but then being ready to sit down and say, do you want a cup of tea? We're going to have a cup of tea now, a quick coffee break, but as a bit of homework for this week, here's a challenge. I want you to go out and get a coffee whenever, maybe it's lunch break at work, whenever, and ask two questions. Lord Jesus, where are you already at work? And secondly, is there someone here who is hurting? And just see what happens as you ask those two questions. We're going to break until 20 past, so we are running a little bit late. We're just going to make lunch a bit shorter. Is that okay? So rather than an hour, we'll have 45 minutes for lunch. But let's meet back in here, ready to go for 20 past, if that's okay. As in, ready for the next session. Okay.
I was going to print some just now, but it's a little bit too many. So what I do is from tonight, or certainly from tomorrow, it'll be on our church website. The talks, the audio files, and also the PowerPoints will be there. You can download them onto your own computer. If you don't have access to that, let us know. We'll print some off for you. That's okay. Yeah, we'll take the films out for copyright reasons, but other than that, it'll be on the website. The other thing is, very, very quickly, talking about some of the practical stuff. I got a phone call on Thursday night from a guy who doesn't come to church, about a woman who doesn't come to church, who lives here in Plassey Street, but she's broken her ankle. She's an atheist. She's quite militantly anti the church and is an atheist. But she's broken her ankle, and she can't get any shopping, and she can't walk her dog. I'm actually away in Belgium next week with my regiment, with the army. So we're looking for a couple of folk who'd just be willing to go have a cup of tea with this lady, walk her dog, get a bit of shopping over the next few weeks just while she recovers. And I'd be really grateful if there's anybody willing to do that. Come and have a chat with me. I'm sure there'll be dozens, but we'll sort that out. Is that okay? It's just I've just had a text about it, so I can text back and say, yeah, there's some folk coming. Thanks.
Great. Roger, thank you. Well done. You're here. Simon's come back. Woo! He's going. Wonderful. I just stayed here and people brought me tea, Welsh cake, there's some nice fruit cake. You guys do things so well. I love it. Wonderful, thank you. So we're going to look at what can we do. We've looked at our hearts, having a heart like Ananias. If we are going to reflect the love of God to those in our community, we need to be people who say, yeah, we want that. We want that. Perhaps you came along this morning and kind of thought, well, I can't really be bothered. And if our hearts aren't in it, well, let's not do it. Is that fair? Our hearts need to be in it, otherwise let's not do it. So that's why we've looked at our hearts, and now we're going to look at what we can do. Something new God has taught you from the scriptures, conversation, while you're having a coffee, whatever. Who wants to volunteer? Something new God has taught you today, just to encourage us that God is speaking.
Liberating what he said about having a cup of tea. It sounds silly, but last Friday when we were doing the roses in the street, I gave this rose to a lady who was visibly struck by the love that it represented, and she, her husband had died the previous year, and it was, and I knew that there was something more I should be doing, and I was too dense to get what it was. You know?
Sure.
And actually, it would have been so simple to have just said, "Hey, would you like to have a cup of tea? Would you like to have a cup of coffee?"
Okay.
So that was really.
So the simplicity of, would you like a cup of tea? Do you need to talk? Great. Thanks, Jonathan. Who else has heard God speak something new. Great. Yeah. 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 It's okay to make mistakes. So many of us have done evangelism before and it hasn't worked, so we've concluded we can't do it. No, I'm not called to let others know about Jesus. That's a lie. Each one of us called to keep going, regardless of the mistakes. Anyone else? Yeah. To act on those, yeah, and we're going to look at that again. Yeah, brilliant, thank you. Yes.
We can all be selfish in our thinking. We have
Sure. Okay, so to look out and not to worry about how we're thinking, and but to look out to people around us, yeah. I wonder if that's what Jesus said to his first friends when he said, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. You see that the harvest is white. Often when I do this kind of activities with people that we'll do this afternoon, Christians come back and they go, I noticed people. I saw people. And so often we can't make out the people through the crowds or the wood through the trees. So thank you. Just one last something that God has, yes. Great, great, thank you. Yeah, that's lovely. Thank you so much. So the touch is so important. But in this day and age of, oh, you can't do that, you know. But to be able to reach out to people. I must admit, I was really amazed at the young Muslim lady who didn't have any legs in the wheelchair when she said, hug. I wasn't expecting that. Okay. What can we do? What can we do? We're going to reflect God's love in our community more and more. You are already doing that. But I've got a hunch, as church, you may be brilliant at the come and hear and not so brilliant at the go and tell. Is that right? So with events and with services, you know, when we worshiped this morning, I thought, you lot are just beautiful. There's something attractive about you lot worshiping. I'd want to come and hang out with you as you worship. But we're going to look at what we can do to go and tell, maybe exploring a little bit more how we can be creative with come and hear. Whenever our church leaders ask me, Chris, what is it that we can do to mobilize our congregations? I think they expect me to bring out some kind of evangelistic wand, you know, and kind of go, right, this is what you can do. Your top 10 things are, and I always say, right, what you can do is, and they're like, yeah, yeah, right. What you can do is do something. And they're like, what, anything? Yeah, anything. What, anything that is going to let others in on what we've got. Just do it. Do it. Paint it. I love painting. The last 6 months, I've just been painting like some factory, you know, I really have. I've painted so many pictures. I sit in the pub most Friday mornings in Wetherspoons. Now that's an epitome of hopelessness, by the way. If you want to, you know, kind of get a sense of hopelessness, go there on an early Friday morning. Yeah, really. Or early Sunday morning, whatever. But I paint for people who walk through the doors, and I'll paint something and go, I think this is for you. One guy was visiting his mum from Glasgow, and he was looking over my shoulder at me painting, and I explained what I was doing. He goes, hey, I think that's for my mum. I was like, oh, great. Here you go. He goes, right, I'm going to go and get a frame. I'll put it in her room. She's not well, but those words are for my mum. And it was a prayer. Two sisters who always have coffee on a Friday morning, walk in. I give them a big painting that just says rest. They have some verses from the Psalms. I go, here you go, here's a prayer for you. And they go, well, we don't get that. Well, I said, what do you mean you don't get that? He said, well, we don't get rest in our family. I said, well, this is why you need it. It's a prayer that you will get rest. And that's become our conversation week on, week on. But it's doing something. It's using what I've got. I love art. I love paint. You, to do something, to let others know something of Jesus. I could talk all day about my Friday mornings in Wetherspoons. I really could. One lady came in. She's lovely. She was quite hard of hearing, and she'd spent an hour or so talking with one of my volunteers. And she was there for a weekend to stay in a hotel, go to the theatre, and Dave, my volunteers, had bought some tea for this lady. And it's something that we offer, you know, free tea and coffee. Most people want beer, so it's quite a safe offer. You know, you're not going to lose too much money each week. But this lady, she had some tea. And Dave listened about her weekend. And he said, would you like me to pray for your weekend? And she said, no, absolutely not. He said, oh, I'm ever so, all right. She said, you are not going to pay for my weekend. But, you know, when we do something, we do have to be brave in using the gifts we got. I've written a poem that called Brave. I don't want to behave. I'm tired, sick of stingy, conforming, performing inside when outside spirit is pouring. I want to be a child who is brave. I don't want to behave, to blend in, melt in with the crowd. It is to rooftops I'm called to announce aloud. I long to be a dancer who is brave. I don't want to behave, to hide away with nothing to say, to boredom, mud-spat mind, I shout, go away! I long to be a follower of the brave. I don't want to behave to tight-fisted heartedness, away from generous bliss, to go, kingdom stretching. It is this that I am wooed to do, to be a soldier who is brave. I don't want to behave. I will be brave. So what can we do? There's three things that I just want to bring to you before lunch. Is do what we see our Father doing. Where have you heard that before? Secondly, evangelism, while it's as much about challenging attitude as it is bringing knowledge. Thirdly, we're going to look at the vehicle of the message. Well, that's as important as the message itself. So how we bring the good news is as important as the news that we bring. I hope that will make sense to you and be a little bit clearer as we go through. So firstly, do what we see our Father doing. You see, this is his idea. It's not ours. Theologians love to call this the mission of God, the Missio Dei. So when we go to share the good news of Jesus with those around us, our family, work colleagues, it's something that God is longing and doing. It's his work. And we participate in that. It's not an added extra, a good idea. Oh yeah, should we do some evangelism? Oh yeah, I reckon God might like that. It's what he longs for, the redemption of this world for all people. In fact, the word of God says that God does not want people to perish. Now, when my son Seth, who's now 12, when he was a toddler, when he did not want to go in his pushchair, he said no. In fact, he said, no, 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 no. And in a supermarket, people would look round and say, who's this bad dad beating his kid? You know, and all I'm saying is, come on, son, let's get in the pushchair. No, no, no. And you know, when it comes to people perishing, God says, no, no, no. He does not want people to perish. It's his heart's desire. It's a motive. It isn't a, well, it would be quite nice, perhaps, if people didn't perish. Yes, that would be lovely. Yes, jolly nice cup of tea. God's not like that. You know, God does not want people to perish. So it's his work, and he calls us to take part in that. I love finding the people of peace, and I really could talk all day about the most extraordinary people of peace that I have met. I ended up tattooing one of them. It's a long story, honestly. But the place where I'm welcomed, and I've mentioned the tattoo and piercing parlour, but that is a place of peace. I'm introduced as a friend. People talk now about the priest who tattooed Dan. I was sitting there and Dan said, "Are you busy?" I wish I'd said yes, because I said no. He goes, "Great, will you tattoo me then?" Now, don't get me wrong. This guy is covered head to toe with tattoos. He's only got a little bit that isn't tattooed. That's his ankle. And he wanted, in his words, a symbol of hope. He said, "Chris, every time you walk into my shop, you give me hope." I didn't know that, by the way. So I'm like, "Oh, right, okay." He goes, "Yeah, I want a symbol of hope." "What's that, Dan?" "I want a cross." Now, because I'm a little bit artistic, I decided to do a Celtic cross, which turned out to be the messiest, bloodiest cross you could have ever imagined, and it was incredibly painful. But as I knelt with this... Not for me. But as I knelt holding his stinking feet, shaking, because I wasn't sure what I was doing, with this guy helping me, this guy... became a Christian soon after. Wasn't expecting that. Really wasn't. That's another story. Place of peace. And I'm trying to do this cross. And the unmistakable presence of the King who washes the feet of his friends fell on us. And this confident, tattooed young guy just poured out his heart. So he now says to all his friends, "Oh, come and meet the priest who tattooed me." Priest, I love that. But I've sat with this young man, and the last proper conversation I had with him, I gave him a Bible. I said, "You need to consider becoming a Christian." He goes, "Yeah, you're right, I do. What do I do with this?" I said, "Well, look, let's have a look together. We can have a look." And he texts me and he prays. In fact, I wrote a poem based on these words. "You have brought me closer to happiness than I have ever been." Well, it wasn't me. It was the Lord Jesus. And this guy, in such a desperate, broken time, had peace and experienced Jesus. People of peace. We need to do that. Matthew 10, Luke 10. Look for the people of peace around us. Jesus promises it. So we need to be aware our work colleagues in one of the offices may be that person of peace. The one who opens the door to us to bring some good news. It might be one of the shops on this street. It may be our next door neighbour. But who are the people of peace? Father, what are you doing? Can I get in on that? Hunches, ideas, new things. I had this hunch for Palm Sunday that I should do free Palm Cross readings. What a crazy idea. In the city centre, my friend said to me, "Chris, if you get two or three people coming to do that, then that's worth it." And I said, "Amen. I agree." I had a queue of people who wanted to hear words that brought comfort, strength, and encouragement to them. I said, "What I want to do is I want to write stuff." I could talk all day about the people of it. I won't, but I could talk all day just responding to hunches, ideas. What if this? What if I brought a tray of cookies into work to bless my colleagues? What if I offered to pray for that lady at the school gate about how she is? What can I pray for you about? What if those hunches, those ideas, I'm going to give it a go. I'll just give it a go. I'll step out. I wonder, in your groups, if you could talk, how have you seen God at work recently in your community? And if God is asking you to join in with what he's doing, what would the top three things be? You might only come up with one, I don't know. But what would the top three things be? What is God doing in your community? How could you join in? If you can, just talk in groups of three, that would be good. Is that okay? Just for 3-4 minutes? Not long. So, how have you seen God work in your community? If God is asking you to join in with what he's doing, what would it be? Is that okay? They are tough questions, I must admit. I hope that you found that useful, that discussion. We need to be able to see what our Father is doing. There's been, I've eavesdropped, food banks, engagement with the homeless, which within this community is a bit of a surprise. Penarth is rather posh. I quickly worked out as I walked into the town and saw the lovely arcade. But there's such need in your community. Is that right? So you're seeing something of God's heart and showing God's heart within those who need mercy. I overheard someone talk about legal advice and showing God's love in a church where people could just come along and seek help, practical help. What an impact the Roses had. I think that's taken you by surprise as a church. It certainly took people by surprise in the community. But that simple demonstration of God's love, supporting families. I heard Simon and others talking about what God is doing in supporting families and using people to show his love and support for families. Befriending, there was a good conversation at the back showing, okay, we befriend people, but how do we show Jesus through that? And I loved the response. It was, well, I think people get that, because who else is friendly and loving? And so there was some good discussion going on there. Showing life, I wrote down, just eavesdropping on that conversation. There's also a desperate need, it seems, to be part of a community, and that was just reflected upon through offering the roses on Valentine's Day. People need to know that they're cared and loved for. Anything else that you're just dying to share? This is what God is doing. Okay. Wonderful. Yeah. I mean, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? Do we want to know what God is doing? Well, let's feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and visit people in prison. I mean, Jesus, you know, wonderfully just gives us that instruction, doesn't he? And surprise, surprise, we encounter God when we do that. We encounter his presence like never before when we do that. Wonderful. Great. Marina, thank you. Is it Marina? Marina, thank you. Tell people Jesus loves them. You know, I have no qualms doing that, my friends. Because of my mate, Glyn. He's alive. I'm not embarrassed to tell people that. You know, I just have to tell you, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Just so simple, but yeah. Anything else that we haven't looked at? Yes. Yeah? Great. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. That's so good, so good. Thank you, yes. The chaplaincy team, wonderful, great. Yeah, all respect to you for that. Visiting my friend John, who's dying, it's heartbreaking. He's spoken so well of chaplains who've prayed with him. Yeah, wonderful. So we need to see what our Father is doing. What about healing on the streets? Who's involved with healing rooms or healing on the streets? Or
it's something that I've wanted to launch and it hasn't quite happened.
Yeah.
We tried it and we did it once. And it was remarkable. You know, we didn't see anything amazing, but the people that were doing it were coming back fired up and I wanted to do that again.
Yeah, so wonderful. Yeah, thank you, Jonathan. Great. Yeah, what is God doing? He's doing the miraculous. You know, he's doing the impossible in people's lives. I can't get my head round why God doesn't heal some people. I was at a funeral of a young mum, four kids at our kids' school. We prayed for a miracle. And this is 2 weeks ago. That just stinks. It really stinks. Like, really. But I know people who have been dramatically healed. Dramatically healed. Yeah. Wonderful. Yeah. Yeah. Wonderful. Thank you. Yeah, healing room seems to be something God is doing. Yeah, people are encountering God. Something I'm finding is I'm praying for people and they're encountering his presence. And they don't know what it is. I really could talk all day about the presence of God as I've prayed for people. I prayed for two ladies on the street. They were completely out of it. Just drunk as can be. And they asked me, how did I know there was a God? And I said, why don't we ask him? And as soon as I said that, they sobered up. One said, I've got a clear head. The other's like, yeah, I feel all sober. What's going on? But I think God is with us. And I've just done this street performance. I'd escaped from a straitjacket. There were hundreds of people watching. I was dressed as a clown. And I sat with these two ladies on the street and they were with their dog. And they, when they sobered up, they just said, can we pray? I said, I'd love to pray. And one lady said, can we hold hands? Said, yeah, let's hold hands. So dressed as a clown, I held the hands of these two ladies. The dog was there. We didn't hold the dog's paws, but the dog was there. I'm just about to pray, and one lady said, can you do that thing? I was like, what thing? She said, I think it's tongues, she said. I said, all right. It's going to sound really weird. She goes, go on. So I'm dressed as a clown. Honestly, we're kneeling there like that, holding hands. Oh, that was a knee. And I said, well, it's just gobbledygook. You know, you won't understand. She goes, go on. So, really? She goes, go on. And what I ended up doing, I don't know why, I can't explain, but I ended up singing a song in tongues. Holding the hands of these two ladies. And the song went a little bit like this. No, only kidding. All right. But as I'm holding their hands and I'm singing this song, the most beautiful. Can't describe it in any other way. The most beautiful presence of God fell on us. Clown holding the hands of these two ladies. Dog there. It was so beautiful. One lady said, excuse me, but what is this all over me? What? She kept looking around. And the other said, I feel so loved. And we could have stayed there all day. We really could have. All day. But a fight broke out by this art piece that I was doing on the streets. A bit complicated, but I'd asked this random bloke to look after my art materials. Someone had come and graffitied it, so he smacked him in the face. Try explaining that to the police officer. So, Reverend Chris Duffett, a member of your congregation. But I had to go and sort out the fight, and I introduced these two ladies to a team member, and they prayed together, and they asked to receive Jesus into their lives. The presence of God was so strong, and I can't describe it other than it was beautiful. So beautiful. The next day, I'm fixing my painting, and the lady who had prayed with these two with their dog said, "Chris, can I just say, it was so good you sat on the street with those prostitutes yesterday." I said, "These what now?" But it was like watching a father just scoop up his two girls, just hold them, love them, cherish them. It was delightful. Time. So we've looked at doing the work of our Father. Now let's just have a look at evangelism as challenging attitudes. Something that I haven't done it for so long, is fun day on a Sunday. The very first one was we cancelled our Sunday morning service, small Baptist church in Chester, where I lived, which was a real challenge. Most people were like, "What? We're cancelling the service?" And 200 people from the community came to our fun day on a Sunday. And we did that 11 years. And the last one we did, we had 25 churches working together, 500 volunteers, 12,000 guests from the community coming to our fun day on a Sunday. And it all worked with this understanding is we want people to do the gig coac, which is to know that God is good and Christians are okay. Because most people don't believe that. And it was... Oh, yes, it is. Sorry, you're quite right. Yeah, that. Thank you. Christians, O-A-K. Okay. Christians are okay. Here's some of the kind of scenes from the fun day. But it worked on this premise that most people in Penarth are here. They're pretty turned off by the church and the Christian faith, and they know very little about the gospel. And our job is to bring people along that journey. Just before Christmas, I spoke with a lady holding a sign, "Cash for Gold." And she said, "Oh, I have to do this because of Christmas time, getting presents for the kids. It's so expensive, materialistic, blah, blah, blah." And I was like, "Yeah, oh." She goes, "Yeah, but, you know, I do tell the children about the true meaning of Christmas." And I'm smiling. I'm like, "Great." She goes, "Yeah, it's all about the birth of..." And I'm like, "Yeah, Santa," she said. I'm like, "Oh, right." I honestly said to her, "What about the nativity?" She goes, "The nitty-watty? You know, the birth of Jesus." She goes, "Oh, right, you haven't really thought about that." But most people know very little about the story of Jesus. So if we're going to change people's attitudes that God is good, Christians are okay, it means doing things that people can get, that they can ask questions about, that they can be blessed by. So some of this might be a rose. Let me change your attitude. How many people on that Friday went like this? "Oh, it's the church, isn't it? The church? I haven't got any..." "No, it's a gift." "Really? Christians giving me a gift?" Wow. Changing attitudes. I wonder, how would you creatively show what Jesus did on the cross in the centre of Penarth for people who've never gone to church before or spoken to Christians? Or what would you do? Just top of your head. If we're going to change people's attitudes, what would you do? Something creative. Just A flash mob, lovely, great. Who's seen the flash mobs on Facebook and YouTube? They're brilliant, aren't they? And people are, oh, what's going on? And lovely. What would you do? Oh, it's yeah, Tim, I guess all kinds of images are flashing through your mind now. Is that right? Are you thinking of someone streaking down the road at the... So a flash mob is when you've planned it, but it's as if, what's going on? There's an element of surprise. It could be a song, it could be a drama, some music, a band, and it all comes together to make an impact on a community. A shopping centre, that's the most kind of famous, isn't it?
But then it disappears too, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a real grace gift. It's an undeserved, wow. Claire, we'll have to do it this afternoon, hey? Maybe? Maybe. Another time. But what else comes to mind when you think, how can we show what Jesus did? But we're going to change people's attitudes. We're going to challenge, be creative. Maybe do a mime? Yeah, great. Thank you. Other ideas? I'm just getting your creative juices flowing, hopefully. Just singing? Lovely. Yeah, wonderful. Some free hugs? Great. Great. Wonderful. Great. I brought my paint. Yeah, wonderful. Yeah. Oh,
so
great.
Say, do you want a
lovely. That's lovely. A real grace gift. Well, I wanted to do something that would challenge people's ideas of what Jesus did on the cross. And it was in a shopping centre in Birmingham where the church wasn't allowed to go in and do anything. And the pastor said, if you can last 5 minutes in there, brilliant. And I was like, okay, that's great. I'll try and last longer than 5 minutes in the shopping centre. But I actually made a sandwich board. And on the front, it had this. And most...
When you started, I wrote down, I had a picture of chewing gum.
Yeah. And most people said, that's not very nice. I said, yeah, that's the point. I lasted 6 minutes in the shopping centre before the security guards chucked me out with my sandwich board, and I was giving away free gum. And I set up outside the shopping centre, but people wanted to know, why would you want me to stick chewing gum on Jesus? And on the back of the sandwich board it said, once upon a time there was a man who took upon himself all the hatred, rubbish and sin of this world. And people got it as they... on Jesus' face or on the cross. He took that rubbish, that hatred upon himself. I want us to think about the vehicle of, you know, what do we use to bring this good news? The roses spoke of God's love for people. But what else can we use? You see, good news needs to be understood as good news, otherwise it's no news which is bad news. So we might know the good news, communicate it, but people are going, what? I just don't get it. I do meet Christians, by the way, who love doing stuff out in cities and towns. And they'll often come up to me and say, oh, it's dark, isn't it? I'm like, sorry? Oh, yeah, yeah, people are so close to the gospel. I'm like, oh, right. Really? Okay. And what they're really saying is, people don't understand what we're going on about. And so they say, no, thank you, or no. They just don't get it. So what I love to do is use things that prompt the question, Why are you doing that? Well, can I take part? Well, what's this? This is something that I did last year. You might have come across it. It does need sound, if possible. Pop the sound cable in. Thank you. That's my person of peace, by the way. I got an idea off an advert I just saw off TV, people sat on a sofa and talked, and I thought what a great opportunity to show something of people's value and worth by listening to them. And most of the time people ask, why am I there to listen? Great opportunity to talk about what I believe in a God who knows us and loves us.
You know, in the world that we live, things move very, very quickly, don't they? And people seem to be kind of focused in one direction without being aware of what's going on around them. So it's nice just to really speak about normal things.
You feel accepted, you feel you've got respect, you feel that someone's got time for you, and you know, it's a good thing to have.
It's really nice. It's not very often you get people that actually you're going to sit and listen.
Yeah.
Listen is one of the 40 acts, but you don't need to use a sofa in a high street to listen to someone. We can do that at work, wherever. Okay, so there's three things that we need to consider when we're thinking about using something. Art, a big sofa, the gifts we have for prayer, the faith we have for healing. And that is, this is communication theory about the logos, the ethos and the pathos. The fact that the message that we have needs to match our integrity. This needs to flow. It can't be a pitch or patter or some kind of presentation. It needs to be something that we believe in. This is something we have. Perhaps it's an idea you've come up with. Perhaps it's using a strength or a gift that you've got. And I find that affects the people that I meet then. It might be the rubbish picture that you could imagine. The one that I did this morning for Henna on the train. It was ridiculous. It was of a tree bending in the wind with lots of roots. And it looked like my little Millie had done it, who's 8. You know, it just looked really... But she loved it, and she got something from it. It was something that I wanted to bless her with. I did apologise for the mess of it. So there needs to be this flow, this integrity, this true to you and your gifts, not do as I do, do what you do. We need to know where we are at with our gifts, our faith experience, and know where they are at. Now, can I just be really honest with you? Yesterday morning, I did some lecturing in Cambridge. Sounds very posh. It's in Cambridge. Training the pioneer ministers at Ridley Hall. And this has just come out from yesterday morning, quite by accident. So on the train this morning, I just had these ideas. So if they come out a little bit half-baked and you think, what is he going on about? Please, you know, this is a disclaimer. So we need to... Not use something that is going to petrify us, a vehicle or something that's going to make us just panic. I can't do this. For example, treasure hunting. Now, some of you have heard of doing prophetic evangelism, hearing from God, some clues, we're going to go and do it. If it's going to absolutely... absolutely terrify you to do it, please consider doing something else. It's okay. And we need to be aware of where people are at. So this is just some ideas that I came up with this morning, okay? On the train, so please bear with me. I was thinking about high grace, low content, and for want of a better word, low grace, high content. And I was thinking about demonstration and proclamation. And we need to be comfortable with what we use on this scale. Let me just give another example. So here, high grace but low content, we've got giveaways. Being present for people. Listening to people. We've got who let the dads out. Who does who let the dads out? It's like a parents and toddlers, but for dads. Parents and toddlers groups. Maybe it's the mercy ministries. Street pastors. Or do you have street angels in Cardiff as well? Street pastors. It shows the mercy of God. But there isn't a lot of content. You're not teaching people, but you're showing people high grace, low content. But then you've got different kind of catechism kind of courses, like Alpha or Christianity Discovered, that bring more content. And I need to work on that a little bit. It's a little bit clumsy to talk about low grace and high content. But the idea is that we can choose something that is going to be demonstrative or something that could have lots of proclamation. And if we are gifted at explaining, arguing, apologetics, the good news of Jesus, great, go for it, use it. Debate with people. I hope that makes sense. It was just, I think as I was whizzing past Reading this morning, that I kind of thought about these different ways of doing different evangelism and thinking about what we could use to let others know the good news of Jesus. If this has bamboozled you, don't worry. It's okay. We can talk about it over lunch, or I can explain a little bit more after lunch. It would be so easy, wouldn't it, just to say people are on this journey of faith. Oh yeah, whatever we use, it helps people on this simple journey. But in reality, it's a little bit like that. People come to know Jesus in so many different ways. It's a bit like an underground map. I want to very briefly, before lunch, mention that scary treasure hunting, because it will be one of the options that you can do this afternoon. Treasure hunting, in its simplicity, is with a team asking God for some clues under five headings. Now, when I first did treasure hunting, I thought, this is so formulaic, it's silly. Five headings? I'm going to ask God for clues? And I did lots and lots of treasure hunting, and nothing seemed to really happen until I was in St. Andrews leading teams out on the streets. And one of my clues, I'd written in big letters, crocodile. And I'd also written to pray for someone's right shoulder. And some other clues, shots. And after an hour or so, I saw a bric-a-brac shop and I walked in and I thought, I'm just going to have to ask the owner. I said, excuse me, sir, do you have a crocodile? And he didn't even look down. He just opened his drawer, reached into it, and went, what, like this one? And put it on his desk. I went, oh, right. Yeah. He goes, why do you need it? I said, well, I think you might be my treasure. He said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I said, well, I'm on a treasure hunt. It's a little bit strange because I've asked God for some clues. And one of my clues is a crocodile. He goes, hang on, you've written my name here. I said, oh, right, your name. Yeah, you've written my name. You've written sore shoulder, right shoulder. He said, I've had a sore shoulder for weeks. What do we do now? I said, well, we can pray. excuse, that would be great. It was a busy little shop, so I didn't pray there and then for him. But as a team, we prayed for him, and I went back from that experience rejoicing that I'd met my treasure. Last year on the Big Hearted Tour, people had heard about treasure hunting, and they wanted to do it. Val and Anne wanted to go treasure hunting in Huddersfield in the snow. And I'd written some clues down. I'd written a clue that turned out to be their local pub. I'd written a description of a lady, long brown hair, black coat. And I'd written sore wrists and painful shoulders. So I walk into the pub and it's just awful weather. It's like a blizzard out there. So I take a snow shovel with me for some reason. So I walk into the pub with a snow shovel. Think, what do I do with this snow shovel in a pub? I know, I go in the beer garden. So I went in the beer garden and I started to clear the snow until a tap on my shoulder, and it was the landlord. He said, stop that. How much is that going to cost me? He said. I said, no, it's all right. We're from the local Baptist church. He looked really confused. So I carried on clearing the snow out of the yard, and he goes, no, seriously, what are you doing? So I showed him my clues, and he said these words. I'm really sorry, sir, he said, but there's no one here that matches that description. And the lady walked through into the beer garden with the freshly prepared place that I'd ploughed the snow, matching that description. And we both looked. So I think that's her. She goes, yeah, I think it is her. Yeah. So I go up to this lady and I explain what we're doing. And she looks at Val and Anne and me. And she says these words. Are you lot psychic? She said. She said, no, we have been sent here by God. We believe in a God who knows you. He's given us these clues. So she looks at the clues and she goes, this has blown my mind, she said. Because I've got carpal tunnel syndrome in both my wrists, she says. The nerve damage in my wrist sends messages to my shoulders. And I'm standing here with painful shoulders and painful wrists. What do we do now? She says. She says, well, we can pray for you. She goes, would you? Can you pray for my daughter as well? She just pours out her heart about her daughter. Can you pray for my granddaughter? Just pours out. We end up praying for this lady in the beer garden. And Val and Anne think that's just normal. They've never done this before, ever. So they walk out the pub with their list going, Barry? Barry? We're looking for Barry? No joke. We go into HSBC Bank and one of them shouts out, Mohammed? We're looking for Mohammed? Is Mohammed here? Look at... But we meet one after the other, people who turn out to be our treasure. And all we did was ask God, location. Where do we go? It could be a park bench or a shop or a street or some kind of clue that we wrote down. For me, I wrote the pub, the name of the pub. Appearance. It could be something about what people are wearing or how they look. Once I wrote down stripy shirt. I've never seen so many stripy shirts in my life. Everyone with a stripy shirt I was running up to. Are we on a treasure hunt? You know, do you need prayer for anything? Names. We write down people's names. What we can pray for. Usually we find that it's for healing and that people experience something of God's amazing healing as we pray for them, and then anything extra. If you want to have a go at doing that, then please consider doing it. Your heart might be racing, your palms might be slightly sweaty at the thought, but please consider having a go doing something like that after lunch. We do need to wrap up. We're running mega behind. We're going to give 45 minutes for lunch, so we're going to meet back at 2:15. And then, so lunch till 2:15. And then I'm just going to give you 4 options, just so you're not panicking over lunch. What is it that we can do? In fact, 5 options. We're going to look at your own novel idea. What is it that you want to do? You might just say, oh, I just want to go and do that. Well, we'll find someone to do that with you. Okay? Another idea is to do the treasure hunting. Go in teams to do that. Another is to give away some fruit, but to label it the fruit of the Spirit. It's amazing how people get it. One lady said to me recently, she goes, excuse me, can I have that apple? I said, yeah, of course you can. She goes, great. I really need peace. We can do something called the tray challenge. And that is, I'll give you a tray and I'll set you a budget of a fiver. Now, if you need a fiver, I can give you a fiver. But go and buy something to give away. It could be 50 donuts. It could be one cup of coffee from Costa. Just about. But whatever it is, the tray challenge. The last one is go and be and see what happens. But intentionally go. You might want to go for a pint or a coffee or whatever it is. But go with someone and just be amongst people. See what happens. Perhaps you'll pray for people around you. Perhaps it will be the first time that someone has ever been prayed for or blessed. They might not know that you're praying for them, but you'll pray for them. Might be the first time they've been prayed for in their lives. So, they're the five options for after lunch. So, for those of you who are able to stay after lunch, we'll put you in teams, and then we'll go and have a go at doing some of that. Is that okay? Great, 2:15, back here.